We return again this evening to our studies in 1 Peter chapter 2. And remember that in this section of the letter, Peter is instructing his readers how to live the Christian life in such a way that they may obey the Lord Jesus Christ as they have been sprinkled by his blood, that they would have a good testimony before the watching world. And he gives this general instruction we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And may this, even reading it again, be a reminder to us how we ought to live before the watching world. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, this world's not our home, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior excellent. And then he goes on to detail that in various ways in regard to our relation to the government, even if it's a wicked government. And in verses 18 through the end of the chapter, he's dealing with how we ought to live as servants or employees in the midst of a wicked world, perhaps with a wicked boss. How do we live in such a way that our behavior is excellent, praiseworthy, and that God is glorified, and especially in that day of judgment, although they speak against us, they'll be forced to admit, he was right, I was wrong, even in that day. And so how then are we to live as employees? Well, let's read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, or with fear, literally, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, let's again ask God to help us as we read these instructions, get these directions, how we're to live in this world, even with wicked men put over us as bosses, as employers. How can we live in such a way that glorifies God? That's what Peter is dealing with. So let's ask for God's help that we might obey these directions. Our Father in heaven, we come before you asking for help to obey, not in order that we might earn your favor and somehow get points with you, but rather that having had our sins forgiven, by his wounds we have been healed, that now we might live as those who have healed souls, who have lives made new through the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the tree on Calvary. And we ask then that you would help us as we listen to these words, as we meditate upon them tonight, that they would sink deep in our souls and not be something that just kind of washes over our minds and then is gone, but that it would have an effect upon our minds and cleanse them and change us, change our thinking, but change above all our behavior, our living, that we would have excellent behavior before this watching world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Remember that, as I mentioned Wednesday night, this is one of those means of revival to see the effect of the gospel on the lives of people. Another one of the means we considered last Lord's Day evening was prayer, that we pray for revival. You know, as we look at this verse, it's evident that Peter's recognizing that there are various sorts of bosses. It's an amazing thing, as plain as we might say, as the nose on your face, that all men are not created equal. I mean, okay, some people have long noses, some people have short noses, some people have cute noses, some people have, well, noses like mine, which I inherited from my father. But we're not created equal. There are differences among us. On one hand, we're equal in terms of being created in the image of God, having rights and privileges we ought to have. And in that way, the U.S. Constitution is correct. We have rights. We're equal in rights. We ought to be before the government and before God and before our fellow men. But even though in many ways we're similar, mostly we have two arms and two legs and a nose and eyes and all of these things, we're very much alike, but we're so different, aren't we? We're so different, in fact, that facial recognition software can scan a whole group of people like this and come up with assigning names to each of your faces. That's kind of scary. But we do it, don't we? As I look out at you this evening, and I see all, you know, it's amazing that we all have two eyes, a nose, and you know, all of these things, but looking at you, I recognize each of you. We're all different. And as Peter then looks at this reality in light of the kind of employers that we have, the kind of bosses that we may have, he recognizes there are different sorts of bosses. Some have kind masters, some have cruel masters. The differences among men do not merely apply to features and physiognomy, our bodies. They apply to our character. Some people, even by nature, by God's common grace, maybe they grew up in a nice family. Some people are just nice and some people are just nasty. That applies to bosses as well. And so Peter says, how do you deal with a boss who's nasty? And so that's kind of our topic this evening. Remember what we saw as we look at verses 18 through the end of the chapter. We deal with the nature of these servants. They're domestic helpers, basically, house helpers, slaves, some purchased, some actually slaves, some hired servants. The duty of the servants is to submit, do what the boss says, although obeying God first, to do it respectfully, diligently, faithfully, and cheerfully, just like we would want our children to obey us. The manner of the service, he says, with all fear, and that's the literal expression here, with all respect, my version puts it, but literally with all fear, and it's in the fear of God that we do this, with an eye to God, and in a consciousness of God's eyes upon us. Do it, as he says, for the sake of conscience toward God. In other words, we keep in our mind's eye, God sees me here on the job. Not just eye service, but serving our God. Now today, we come to the last three parts of this. At least we're going to start these last three parts. The different varying circumstances of servants. That's because of different kinds of bosses. And then the endurance of suffering servants. What do you do with a bad boss? And then lastly, the motives to patient endurance. So the circumstances, the endurance, and the motives. That's what we're going to look at tonight. So first of all, the varying circumstances. There's a difference when it comes to the kind of boss you might have. Some are good and kind. Some are harsh and cruel. And I don't know what your work experience has been, but no doubt you've had that kind of experience one way or another, and we recognize. Look at the two categories here. He says in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, or with all fear, literally, not only to those who are good and gentle. There are some who are good, and that's the general word in Greek, just like our English word good is very broad. It just means not bad, okay? Not evil, not negative. These are good bosses. You ever have a good boss? I mean, I've had bad boys. I've had good bosses. I had a good boss when I worked at that little company here in New Jersey, Exxon. And he was a good guy, and he liked me. I liked him. We got along very well. He was a good boss. He was, well, maybe not kind and gentle, but he was good. And the second word then is kind or gentle, not only to those who are good and gentle. Now, this word gentle is used, I believe it was like 4 or 5 times in the New Testament. And it's sometimes paired with words like kind, reasonable. And so these are different translations that you might meet with of this word, not only to those who are good and kind, reasonable. So the boss who takes into account your abilities, and he doesn't assign you a task that's beyond you, but he gives you a job that's commensurate with your abilities, your knowledge and understanding. And if you don't perform up to snuff, as it were, he wants to know the reason why, and he wants to help you so that you can do your best and perform well. They don't put unreasonable demands, but they're thoughtful of their employees. A thoughtful boss. Ever have a thoughtful boss who's kind? You know, if you're sick, he calls you up and says, how are you doing? Not, where were you today? Kind. If you have such a boss, what do? Well, Peter doesn't say, of course, you submit to him, yes, but you know what else you should do? Thank God. If you have a good boss. And maybe even thank the boss. Not every day. You're not, trying to butter him up, but express your appreciation. Thank God, though, first of all, for such a boss. But then on the other hand, there's some servants, employees who have bad, harsh, unreasonable bosses. And there's only one word that Peter uses here, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are, and my version says, unreasonable. I looked up other translations, and they say harsh, unjust, perverse. Now, the King James has froward. And that's not a word you encounter every day. Froward, not forward. You have to reverse the O and the R. Froward. It means, and I looked it up so that I could be precise. It means, let me find it. Where did I say it? Yes, right here. Difficult, disagreeable, or contentious. You ever have a boss like that? Difficult, disagreeable, contentious. The basic root meaning of the word, by the way, here is crooked. Now, in this context, it doesn't mean like he's stealing right and left from the company, that kind of crooked, but it means just perverse, nasty. Now, I have to say, I have an experience of a boss like that. My first job as a young person, when I was 16 years old, I worked for McDonald's in Garwood, New Jersey. $1.65 an hour. Yeah, that's back in the day. And the manager was impossible to please. You could never do anything right. Whatever you did, it was wrong, and you were stupid. Impossible to work for this guy. What do you do if you have an unreasonable boss like that? Well, we're free, as I mentioned last week. We're free. We can leave if you get a better offer. But Peter says, submit. In other words, don't be a quitter. Even if you do have the liberty to leave, and I did, I got a job for the vet down the street and got $2 an hour. That's a better offer. But the slaves and the indentured servants in Peter's day did not have that option. And so what did Peter say? Submit. Submit. Don't be a quitter. Seek to do your best with a good attitude before the watching world. So Peter and the Holy Spirit gives this instruction. So we come to our second point, the endurance of suffering servants. What is the duty that Peter requires of you, that the Holy Spirit requires of you, if you have such a bad, unreasonable, harsh boss? Well, he says, submit yourselves, be submissive to your masters, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are harsh, unreasonable, perverse, crooked, froward. Submit. Now, again, you don't have to take the job. You don't have to stay there. You could leave. But in common grace, we have rights in this society, as we saw last week, common grace rights purchased by the gospel, which changed society for the better. We live in a society which is at least somewhat still conditioned by gospel grace, the work of the gospel on the United States of America and its constitution and its laws. But in general, the duty is to obey, to endure. Again, verse 19, for this finds favor, for this is grace, literally, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. This is good. This is what you, what you ought to do. This is commendable. This finds favor. Don't give up easily. God means it for your good. You might say, what good's going to come out of this? Well, he told you back in verse 11 and 12. The world is watching. And you have an opportunity to display, to broadcast, to have a billboard for the power of gospel grace in your life. What can God do even as you deal with a froward boss? Well, you submit, you obey, you say, sir, yes, sir. He says, jump, you say, how high? You do what the boss says, because he's the boss. And you do it, as we said, cheerfully, promptly, willingly, not complainingly. You do it promptly for his, for God's glory, with an eye to God, not just for the boss. Now, he goes on to say that as you endure, there's no credit. As you submit in this way, don't think that, okay, well, I'm going to get credit even if I'm a bad employee. No, he says, if you endure suffering for your sin, you don't get any credit for that. There's no, God's not going to be pleased just because you endure suffering for being a bad employee. Look at what he says, verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? What credit is that? To endure, of course, is better than striking back. You know, how many cases do we read of in our day of disgruntled employees taking vengeance on their boss and on their past employment situation, going in perhaps with a gun and shooting up the place? It's sadly all too common in our day. And one of the worst examples of this that I've ever come across was back in 1987. There was a man who worked for Pacific Southwest Airlines. He was an employee who was fired for stealing $69 worth of cocktail receipts from the airline. I guess he was a steward. And so what he did to wreak vengeance upon his employer, he was fired. He was punished for his sin. What did he do? How did he take it? Did he take it graciously? Did he take it patiently? No. What he did was he boarded a flight with a gun, which somehow he did back in that day, shot the two pilots and the crew, and all 43 passengers and crew went down with the airplane, including him. That's not suffering, you know, patiently even when he sinned, sadly. Now, of course, that's not what we ought to do. That's the absolute worst you could do. But Peter's point here is, don't be patient when you suffer because you sinned. Let me put it this way. Don't do something wicked on the job. Don't get scolded by your boss because you had a fault, a sinful fault. If it's just a mistake you made, well, that happens. And maybe you'll get scolded. What do you do then? It wasn't sin, but yeah, there are things, accidents happen. But my point is this. If you patiently endure it when you get what you deserve, that's only what you ought to do anyway. But keep your behavior excellent on the job so that you don't have to suffer that way. But then he goes on, rather, verse 20, let's finish the verse. But if when you do what is right and suffer, my version adds for it, which is in italics, it's not in the original. If you do what is right and suffer anyway, and then you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And so what he's encouraging is that without grumbling, without complaining, we do what is right on our job. And you know what? You still might get a hard time from your boss. Like my boss there at the McDonald's. You could never please him. Maybe you have a boss like that. What do? Well, you still obey him. You still submit. You still do patiently what he says. When he rails at you, you say, yes, boss. Yes, sir. And you go and do your responsibilities without grumbling and disputing, without murmuring and reviling. That's so interesting. In God's providence, we read Luke 23 this morning. If you were here in the morning service, we read the very event in which Jesus, as he's described here in these verses, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. What was his example? He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile. Here's the example. Here's what you do when your boss mistreats you. Don't revile him. Don't talk about him behind his back. He uttered no threats. Don't say, I'm going to get a gun. You better watch out. Don't utter threats. Jesus did not. He left an example for us, but he kept entrusting himself. I'm going to do what's right here, and God will take care of me. My life is in God's hands. I trust him as I do what is right in this difficult situation. That's what Paul had said in Philippians 2, 14 and 15. I believe I referred to these verses last time. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Again, a good testimony. Children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You shine like stars in this dark world. And so this is what Peter says. This is how you respond to suffering, persecution. Maybe it's persecution because of your testimony, because of your faith. That could be the case. Or maybe it's just that's all the employees are treated and you're just one of them. He says, endure it patiently. Endure it not with a painted clown grin of fake cheerfulness, but with genuine cheerful response to your boss. And so you say, how is this possible? I mean, Peter, really? You expect me to respond that way when they treat me like dirt? What do you think? You want me to be like a doormat and get walked on by everybody? I mean, you've heard that kind of objection? Are Christians the world's doormats? Well, what does he say? For this finds favor, if for conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. That's what he says. That's what the Word of God tells you to do. How, you say? How can I do this? Maybe I see you pulling out your hair and, you know, giving me this puzzled, exasperated look. I don't see too many of those looks tonight. Hopefully you're not bored look. What? How? In what way? Well, he then gives us two motivations, and we're going to look at in more detail next time, not again next Lord's Day, so ... to be continued, the example of the Lord Jesus. We need to look at that in more detail, but there are two motivations right here in verse 19 that he leaves us at verse 20 to motivate us, to move us, to endure patiently the suffering we might receive at the hands of unreasonable bosses, employers. Verse 19, let me read from the ESV. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is a gracious thing. Literally, if you did a word-for-word translation from the Greek, for this is grace. And the word charis, grace, is there. Of course, sometimes that can refer to thankfulness or something thankworthy. But he says, that it's literal translation. This is grace. Lenski, the Lutheran Greek scholar, translates exactly that way in his commentary. This is grace. Now, I think the point is this, that when you respond in such a way to such a difficult circumstances, the only explanation for it is, man, that's grace. That's what grace does. That's not natural. That's not because he's a nice guy. That's not just because his mama taught him right. That's grace. That's amazing grace to see how this man responded. How can you do that? How can you patiently answer the boss that way? I mean, don't you just want to bite his head off? Maybe your fellow employees would ask you the question. Maybe you might say, well, sometimes. But I don't, because of God's grace has changed my heart. God's grace. This is grace, a demonstration of his amazing grace at work. Yes, grace that saved me, but grace that helps me work out my salvation with fear and trembling to the praise of his name. What do we sing? Through many dangers, toils, and snares. Yeah, maybe that's your job. Dangers, toils, and snares. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So is grace working in your life? Demonstrate it. Show me. Show me that grace by your response to an unreasonable, harsh boss. A difficult situation. Show me grace. Show me grace. And then when the world sees that, what does it say back in verse 12? They may slander you as evildoers. Even your fellow workers may say, what is this guy? But in the day of visitation, there will be somehow forced from their lips an admission. Look what God did in this man's life. This was not fake. This was the real deal. God is the only explanation for what this man has done. This is grace. And so, do you demonstrate grace in your workplace? Do you demonstrate grace to your fellow workers? Are you an example? Are you an advertisement, if you will, for the powerful, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin? Demonstrate it. Show me God's grace at work in your life. Now, not that we're going to earn grace, not that we're going to earn God's favor, get points, rack up points with God and say, oh, look at what he did. No, it's a result of what he did. It's all grace. It's not earned. This is grace. Let it show. Let it shine. That's what Peter is saying. But then the next motivation that he gives us is not just that it's a demonstration to the watching world of the power of grace, but then in verse 20, he says, for what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, this finds favor with God. Now, it's a very similar statement. Literally, let me give you a translation. This is grace, but then he adds a phrase, with God. This is grace with God. Now, it's kind of a Hebrew expression that is a translation, as you find it in the Septuagint, for example, of Exodus 33. Turn with me there. So I want you to see that this is a somewhat different statement from that first one where he said, this is grace. This is now grace with God. And in Exodus chapter 33, Moses is making a request of God that he would show him his glory, but he puts it this way, verses 12 and 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, because the Lord had said, I'm not going to go up in your midst. Forget about it. I can't bear to be with you people. And Moses comes to him and says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found grace, favor, chen is the Hebrew word, in my sight. Verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found grace, chen, in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. So finding grace before God in his sight is an expression of God's favor upon you, God's favorable look or regard for you. So favor with God is different from just saying this is grace. This is now God's smile upon you. This is favor with God. God's smile. This is grace with God. God's favor shines upon you. And so, in other words, it should motivate us to endure harshness with our boss and our earthly situation of employment for the sake of seeing the smile, not on the boss's face, maybe. He might be still scowling at you, frowning at you, giving you a dirty look. I think my boss at McDonald's had a perpetual frown. It was there all the time. Maybe that's the way your boss looks at you, but don't look at your boss. Okay, yes, you have to submit to him. Yes, you have to obey him. But keep your eye fixed on God. That's what he said before. With conscience toward God, with an awareness. I am working in this place, not for this man, not for this woman, not for this harsh boss. I am working for the Lord. And what do I get from him? I get the smile of his face. This finds favor with God, just as an earthly father, when he sees his children obeying cheerfully, when he sees them obeying promptly, when he sees them obeying completely, when they say, Dad, what can I do? The dad breaks out in this big smile. What kids do I have? Where did I get such kids? It's God's grace. It's God's kindness. The father is thrilled. Aren't you dads? You know, when you see your kids respond that way to your directions, then I say, do I have to? Oh, man, that again. But they say, yes, Dad. Anything else, Dad? The father beams. Well, now let's translate that to the heavenly realm. That's what Peter's basically saying. This, if I may paraphrase, puts a smile on your heavenly father's face. This is grace, chen, favor with God. If you obey this wicked boss, not for his sake, but just like Jesus, and that's where we'll come next time, Lord willing, to examine in more detail the example of Jesus, which is another motivation for us to live in such a way before the watching world. And so, as we wrap up then this evening, what we learn about being employees in this wicked, sin-cursed world, let me just ask a few questions. First of all, do you have a good boss? You know, when I worked in the office, I did have a good boss. And I can say now, as a pastor in this church, I got a great boss. Do you have a good boss? Thank God for that. It's a mercy of common grace. Maybe you have a Christian boss. I was talking to someone at lunch who had a Christian boss. What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, thank God. And all the more, as Paul tells the servants, if your master is a Christian, all the more serve him. Don't think, well, you know, I'm a fellow Christian. He shouldn't expect me to do too much. He should be easy on me. No, all the more serve. If you have a good boss, thank God and serve him well. If you have a harsh, inconsiderate boss, well, you read it, right? It's not what I said. Patiently endure. Submit yourself. Patiently endure. Show the world the working of God's grace in your life. Don't chicken out. Okay, if you get a better offer, like go and work for the vet for $2 an hour, why not? But don't leave in a bad way. Don't, you know, stomp out. Always leave an open window when you go out the door so that you have a good testimony, that your name is shining brightly for the sake of God's glory in that place. Don't chicken out. Don't, you know, don't skip town. Don't wimp out, if I may put it that way. Submit. Do your best for that unkind boss. But then let me ask in another place, not all of you are employees. Some of you are bosses. It doesn't talk to bosses in this passage, does it? It's talking to servants. But in other places, like in Colossians chapter 4, it does talk to bosses as it talked to servants there in the previous verses. In Colossians 4:1, Paul puts it this way to the bosses. Masters, all right, so that's you bosses, employers, grant to your slaves, translate employees, justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. All right? So don't be a froward boss. Don't be a nasty boss. Be a kind, considerate, thoughtful, good boss. Be the best boss you can, and that also would glorify God in the day of visitation. What makes you so nice? How come, you know, I've worked for other people, but I've never worked for a boss like you before. What is the difference? This is grace. This is grace, even in a boss. And again, that's my last point as we close this evening. It requires grace. And if you're here tonight and you say, okay, I want to be a good employee. I want to get, you know, points with my boss. I want to get a good score so that I get a good raise and I get a good promotion. And that would be a good reward. You know what? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world? If you get promoted to be CEO of the company and get the biggest salary and the biggest bonus, what will it profit you if you gain all that and forfeit your soul? See, this is what Peter is saying in the context. There's a day of visitation coming, a day when God will come down. And that is a Hebrew phrase. It's an Old Testament language that talks about God visiting. And when God visits, he visits either for blessing or judgment. How will God visit you? Not just because you were a good employee and you earned some points. You need grace. You know, to be honest with you, you can't really live this way and consistently respond in grace, in kindness, in patience. It's a very impatient world we live in. I was riding with a Canadian on the way home, and he wasn't aware that red means stop and green means go. I don't know if they have different colors up there. But the light went green, and we were in a conversation, so for like a split second, he didn't go yet. The guy behind us, it's an impatient world. How are you going to get patience? Dear friend, only grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Number 4, love, joy, peace, patience. Long-suffering is another translation. Dear friend, you're not going to make this yourself. You're not going to improve yourself, turn over a new leaf, have good New Year's resolutions. I'm going to be kind this year. You know, this fruit only comes from the Spirit. It only comes by grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. You need forgiveness of sin. You need a new heart and a new life. And that's what we're trying to demonstrate to you. We're not perfect yet, but we're trying to demonstrate to you. This is what grace does. Why are people in this church so nice? And I think they are. It's grace. His grace has brought us safe thus far. Do you know that grace? Do you know the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he's the kind of a Savior, as we heard this morning, who's the friend of sinners. You can come to him. Will he cast you out? Nay. No way. Jesus receives sinners. You come to him as you are. You come to him telling him who you are. He knows all about it, but he wants to hear it from you. Come to him crying out for mercy. Just like that blind beggar, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Did Jesus have mercy? He healed him and he saved him. Jesus will save you too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your grace. We have no claim to righteousness on our own. We do not boast in our good works. We have no confidence in the flesh, but we glory in Christ Jesus, who is our Savior, who washed us, who changed us, made us new creatures. And we ask that you would help us to demonstrate that grace before a watching world, even in the difficult circumstances that we face. It may be on the job, it may be with our neighbors, with our relatives, perhaps even some with our parents. We ask for grace, help, that we would glorify you, even when that day comes when the clouds part and the Lord descends. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we know that your patience is for salvation of those who are yet in darkness. Save, we plead. As the world observes our testimony, may they be prompted, moved, to ask a reason for the hope that's in us. And may we see revival in our day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.